Hallelujah. Yes. Amen. God is good. I've lost my voice already. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's good to have a little bit of joy in God because God is with us. Hasn't left, hasn't forsaken us. You know, He just never changes. He's always the same. Yesterday, today, forever. Let's put our hope in Him. Our trust in Him. And boy, you know, just think about your quirkiness and your curious not. You're like, you're just weird people. I include myself in that. But God loves us just the way we are. Think about that for a second. God's celebrating. As we celebrate Him, He celebrates us. Oh, I love Him. Love Him. Stories from Sunday school. Don't you just love them, us old people? We're thinking we've forgotten all these stories, at least all the little intricacies. But today I want to look at the Hebrew boys' big stand. And if you don't know where that is, you should. Daniel chapter 3 and chapter 6. I want to go right into it today. And this is the kind of stuff that brings me joy when I look at what God has done, because I know what God has done matters to me, because it's to build my faith up and to give me direction in my faith with God and to show me how life is possible with Him, no matter what's going on in our lives. Chapter 1 of Daniel is when Jerusalem is besieged by Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. And one of their ploys, of course, is they go into a country and take what's good out of it and take it to themselves. And if there were great, wise young men, strapping men, they would take them with them and they would take them back to Babylon and they'd get them educated and try to re-indoctrinate them to their culture and take the best of what other countries had to offer. And that's kind of the setting we find ourselves in with what turns out to be Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as their stories unfold in chapters 3 and chapter 6. But in chapter 3, the three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of course, have come to prominence. They are sort of up in the Babylon court. They're being used by the king. And the king all of a sudden has this amazing idea. I'm going to build a statue. And I'm going to build this statue and put it in the plain of Dura. And it's going to be a phenomenal sight. Everybody's going to be able to see it for miles. And it's just going to be something that people will look at. And you know what? When we want to make this thing great. So what I'm going to do is when the music starts to play and all the instruments begin to play, that everybody should bow down and worship this statue, this monument of myself. And this statue is about 9 feet or 90 feet high. So you can picture that, almost a football field. And it's 9 feet broad. So it's a pretty big statue and sticks out. So at the dedication, this announcement is made and people are to do this. So the instruments begin to play and just melodies go up into the sky. And everybody, it says, bows down, prostrate on the ground and worships this statue. End of story, right? No. Because there's three young guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have been taken from their homeland, but they have not forgotten their God. And so when the music plays and everybody bows down, these guys remember their motto is, there shall be no other gods before me. And in their heart and in their mind and in their commitment, they say, we will not bow. And so they just carried on as it were. And Nebuchadnezzar is told by these other leaders who wanted them to be tripped up, that they had not bowed to the king's statue. And the king, it tells us in the Bible, is not just perturbed or disturbed. The king is absolutely furious that somebody would not listen to what he has decreed and done. And in Daniel chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we read the king's response. He says, Nebuchadnezzar responds and says to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that you did not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Now, if you're ready, At the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made very well. But if you do not worship, you'll be immediately cast in the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are given a second chance. The king says, okay, let's play the music again. And let's give you a chance to bow down. And if you do, all things are great. All things are forgotten. It's all good. He says, but if you don't, there will be a punishment that will take your life as the king fought. So what is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I hope you've read their reply before. Because it is one of the most pronounced replies in Scripture. I absolutely love this reply from them. I read it often. I hold it in high regard. And in verses 16 to 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego reply to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, did you catch those words? Let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. That's faith. That's faith. Love it. And I love what it, even in the light of the king saying what God can deliver you. Have you ever thought that in your life when you've been overwhelmed with something? We know who can deliver us. We know who can walk that walk with us. You know, the outcome is uncertain here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they can probably see the furnace. I mean, it's not like it's something, you know, out there in fantasy land that might happen to us. Literally, they're looking at the furnace. And this is what's going to happen if we don't bow, but they don't let it deter them. Uncertainty did not deter them. You see, God's power is sometimes extended in dramatic ways to deliver his people. Some of you know this. You know, sometimes God will do that. If you go back to Moses and the parting of the Red Sea, the mountains behind there, the Egyptian army behind them, the mountains beside them, the sea in front of them, there was no way out. And God dramatically parts the Red Sea. They all cross. And as soon as the last Israelite gets across, it says the water closes on the Egyptian army. God can do amazing things, and often he does. But sometimes he withholds his power for his will to be accomplished in our life, and sometimes God allows his people to suffer. It's the reality of life. We don't know the plans of God for us, and sometimes he withholds his hand and doesn't deliver us when we feel he should. You see, the beauty of this is that that's the dilemma that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced. They didn't know what the future held. They didn't know that God would heal them or deliver them, or would he make them suffer? Would he, in fact, let their lives be taken? But that was something they had resolved in their faith, that no matter what, they would not bow or change their opinion of God. That's the kind of determination and the result, a resolve we need to have in our lives of faith. We need to be fully committed to whom we have believed in. The furnace is fired up, of course, 7 times hotter than normal. This is how mad Nebuchadnezzar is. He's obviously a very ticked off individual. And he does this, and they binds them, and they go to throw them in. And the Bible tells us the flames were so hot that as they're going to be tossed in and thrown down into the furnace, that those soldiers that were doing the throwing all died because it was so hot. And yet, here they were thrown in. Isn't it interesting that Nebuchadnezzar's command here to do this results in the death of his own soldiers? You know, God is able to protect his people better than the king can protect his own. So they fall into the furnace. A few moments pass. In the verses 24 and 25, again we read these amazing words. Nebuchadnezzar was astounded. He's sitting, as it were, looking over this down into the furnace. And all of a sudden he just stands up. And he says to his officials, "Was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire?" And they replied to him, "Well, certainly, king, that's what we did." He says, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods." Wow, I would want to have been there to see him. In the midst of the fire, Nebuchadnezzar comes near the door of the furnace and blazing fire, and he responds and says, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out of there. You servants of the Most High God, come here." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out in the midst of the fire, and they walk out. Now, some people debate whether this was a Christophany or an appearance of Christ in the furnace with them, or if it was an angel. I tend to lean towards the Christophany because of Nebuchadnezzar's response and what he saw. But either way, does it matter? Because look what happened. God is able to deliver and set free. When they came out, how many of you have enjoyed the smoke that we have been able to enjoy over the last couple of weeks? The fires that are around, you know, some of you have been out campfiring even when you're not supposed to light your fire, but you didn't, right? You use propane. And what happens when you're on the campfire? You start to smell like smoke, right? And if you get too close, not that I've ever tried this, but when you get too close, what happens to parts of your hair if you get too close? I have never done that. Okay, maybe. But it gets singed. Had a barbecue blow up on me one time when I was lighting it, and I walked into the room and everybody started laughing because all my hair, including like I had this down, you know, it was all white. Anyway. But they come out of there. Folks, there's not even a hair singe, it says. There's no smoke or smell. Their clothes are intact. I mean, nothing. It's as if nothing had ever happened, like they'd never been in the fire. Just another testimony of how well God protects us and covers us and watches over our lives. And even when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we can fear no evil. Because why? God is with us. And I love what happens there. The one decree of facing death becomes a decree that everybody, the king says, of any tongue should have no offense against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in fact, he says, because he's able to deliver them from anything, there is no other God that we should look to. God uses it for his glory and honor. If you skip to chapter 6 and the story of Daniel, there's a new king at this point, it's Darius. And the problem is found in verse 3, again, similar. Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. So these guys were all, again, jealous. These guys were, Daniel was a foreigner. And now he's going to lead us and be over top of us. And they became jealous and envious of this, and so they begin to plot. And they're thinking to themselves, they threw some stuff out, and they could find no fault in Daniel. You know, he was loyal, he was faithful, he didn't, you know, steal from the coffers, he didn't try to cut corners, he didn't try to, you know, relinquish his work. I mean, they could find no fault in him, in his actual leadership and his practical life. So they knew the only way that they could get Daniel was if they could find something that they could throw at him that had to do with the law of his God. In other words, they knew that unless they could break his commitment to God, There was nothing they could do but let him excel. So they come up with this plan. You know, let's come up with this thing. Let's have a decree and talk the king into having to decree that for 30 days, the next 30 days, that nobody can petition to anybody else or any other god except that they would petition to the king. In other words, they would pray to the king or in his king's name, but you could not do it to anybody else. You see, they knew and they had seen what Daniel's life was like. They knew what he did every day. And they knew that this would be something that he would have trouble with. And the fact is, it was something that he'd have trouble with. So they go to the king and they make this, the king feels this is crazy. And can I just point something out here for a moment? And I'm going to be a little bit, I'm going to poke the ribs here hard on us for a moment. Think about what they've done. They have said to him and to the king, let's have 30 days where nobody, you know, nobody talks to God for 30 days. Would that be easy for us or hard? Would we have an easy time skipping our Bible reading for 30 days? If they made a decree like that, would that be something we could just go with the flow? You know, could we say to ourselves, well, I don't have to take devotional time and spend time talking to God for 30 days? No big deal. I've already been doing it. I just thought I would rub that in because that's an impression God gave me about how necessary it is to spend time with Him and not all the other things. We've got to have that discipline of loving Him with all our heart, with all our might, with all our strength. Let's go back in. The decree is set and sealed. And this is what they say. Now, O king, establish the injunction, sign it, the document, so it may not be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Now, this didn't mean in ancient days that the king couldn't change his mind. You know, the king could change his mind. He could come with an altered decree. But literally speaking, in those days, when you signed it, it was a done deal. And when you sealed it. And the deal with it was if he tried to change it at this point, he would lose face with people. And he would lose face that maybe the king can be changed. And so it was something that literally would not happen in this time. And when Daniel knew it was signed, when he knew that the seal was on, when he knew that the fate was set, what does the Bible tell us? It says he went up to his window that faced towards Jerusalem, and he kneeled and prayed as he had before, and he did it three times a day, and he let it be done that day the same. They knew he would do it. They already knew he had integrity. They already knew that he loved God. And they had seen him do it every day, three times a day. They knew they would get him. And so they put this on him, but Daniel was not fazed. He was committed to God. God was more important than anything else in his life. God mattered to him more than anything else, just like we would say. But when it came to his heart, his mind, his actions, his deeds, he lived it out just as he said he would. He was a man of his word before God. The king didn't really want to in this case because he loved Daniel. But he had to follow through. I mean, his pride was at stake here. His face was at stake. And so he has to go through with the punishment. And that's to throw Daniel into the lion's den. Now, don't get a nice picture of these lions at this point, because history tells us that they were starved intentionally. And they weren't exactly tame. So they were ferocious, and anything to come down in there would be eaten. And Daniel goes in there, they lock it up for the night, and the king wrestles through the night, and he runs early in the morning to check. Have you ever been waiting to do something the next day, like a trip or something, and then you couldn't sleep because you were so excited? It was like the opposite for the king. He was so distraught over all this that he literally would have tossed and turned and stayed awake all night. And so he runs down in the morning, and he discovers that Daniel's had a far more comfortable night than he did. He's the one that stayed up all night and was restless. Apparently, Daniel slept through it all. And he had this, like, beautiful comforter, you know, this lion fur that he was able to rest up and keep warm on. What a difference. It's amazing what a good conscience will do for a good night's sleep. The Bible says that the king was excited about this, and he knew that God had sent an angel to shut the lion's mouths. And the men who accused Daniel in this case were thrown into the lion's den. And how do we know the lions were exactly what they were supposed to be? Because it says before they even hit the ground, the lions got them and mauled them and ate them. So we know they were the typical lions that Daniel was thrown into in that time, and that God had indeed helped him. God is honored. And in verses 26 and 27, Darius says, I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. This is a heathen king declaring that God is who he is. Isn't that amazing? I love these two stories. I love the context they find themselves in, because we live in a culture too. We live in a world that is literally crumbling around us. And all sorts of things are going on. Natural stuff, disasters, natural changes in weather, temperatures, you know, all sorts of stuff going on that's not been before. Setting all types of records. Lytton would be a great example recently of setting records and then having it all go wrong. You know, there's stuff going on. There's stuff in our world just from a context of a gap that is being sort of, that used to be so meshed up between the Christian world and the non-Christian world, but now that gap is starting to widen. And the time has come, and the time is coming when God's people will have to make a stand one way or the other, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. There's coming a time when we will have to say, enough is enough. We are his. We belong to God. And we will live as people and children of God. And we will not compromise. We will not bow down to the world around us. Our ultimate goal in faith is to have a good relationship with God, a clear conscience before our God. And we are going to live to honor him. He is our priority. We are going to build lives that bring him glory and honor. The Hebrew boys in our story show this uncompromising faith and integrity, their full commitment to God, that eternity and living in the kingdom of God are more important than what is gained out of my life right now. Philippians 3 verses 7 and 8 tell us, and this is Paul's words, whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I might gain Christ. You know, that word loss in the Greek really means damage. I consider my life damaged if I haven't put Christ above everything else. I need to put him first. He has to be the most important thing and the most valuable thing in my life. Colossians 3, 1 to 4 says, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Set your mind on things above. Set. To have understanding, to think, to adapt to a new point of view is what that Greek word means. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Present our bodies to God. Present our lives to God. When we come in faith to Him and we recognize that Christ died for our sins and has caused us to have new life, that is what we put our focus on. That is what we commit ourselves to. We are in for it all. We are in it to win it. We are going to go with Him no matter what, even as we learn and grow, and He is increasing in our lives and we are decreasing. Not being conformed means to assume a certain form. We are not going to just sort of blend in because it's the right thing or the common thing to do, but we are going to be transformed or metamorphosed, literally changed from glory to glory, day by day, into the image of Christ. That's what we're going to set our mind to do. I've got a lot more scripture here, and you know a lot more scripture in the New Testament that calls us to this kind of life, this commitment. You know, once Jesus was talking about commitment and saying that if you didn't hate your mother and brother and sisters, you know, and follow me, you couldn't be my disciple. And it's a Semitic term. It's a Jewish term or phrase, the word hate there. It just means to love more. So if you love everything else more, you can't really be a disciple. It's what you have to set your heart and your mind to Christ. And He said, if you seek me, all the other things will come into place. Yes, you're going to love your spouse. Yes, you're going to love your family. It's all a part because God has brought us into a new family, the kingdom of God, His family. But it's that desire, if we just don't put Him first, it begins to weed at us and we go off course. So in this ever-changing world of increasing godlessness, are we taking a big stand to remain people of unwavering faith? Has our course been set? And will anything deter us from that path? I pray not. I pray not. I pray that you have resolved in your heart who's Lord, and that you have committed your life to Him, and you will walk with Him, and no matter what happens in our world in the days ahead, I think the next 9 or 10 years are going to be pretty interesting in the way life goes. Will you stay the course? Will you hold fast to Him? Will you let the things of the world more and more drop away? And will you allow Christ to transform your life? Because no matter what happens, what's the worst thing that can happen? They could take our life. And then what happens? Oh, wait a minute. Eternity. I'm not going to die anyway. Be encouraged with that. There's nothing that can happen to you where God will not walk with you and will take you through. Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you, what will He do? He'll complete it. He'll finish the work in your life. He promised you. Yeah, God, you're amazing. You are completely amazing. And I thank you, God, that you've called us to a life, life abundant. You've called us to something that may be hard at times for us, but God, it's a life that, what's the option, God? It's to know that we're in your care and in your hand, and that you will see us through everything and walk through everything with us. And God, give us eternal life where we'll never die. We'll have joy and no pain and sorrow and suffering. God, it's going to be amazing. What's the option? It's to live life in despair and anxiety and fear, and to one day face eternity as well, but yet apart from you, and we would suffer for eternity. God, there's no choice here. The obvious choice is you. And God, as your church, your bride that are gathered in this building and over the internet today, we choose you. We choose life. We choose a God who is able to deliver us or to walk through the fire with us. We believe in you, God, and we're asking you today to give us your strength, to give us your, again, that purpose, those blinders as horse are leading a cart, God, those blinders over our eyes so that our eyes continue to be set on you. And through our lives, God, as we commit ourselves with integrity and commitment, would you receive all the honor, all the glory, all the praise? May your kingdom be lifted up, God, because of our commitment to you. Make no qualms about it, God. We need you. And we need your strength. Sometimes this life can be lonely, God, and it can be hard. It can be all swallowing up us, God. So keep us, God. Keep us steadfast, unswerving, God. Keep us faithful. As we share communion together in a few moments, the Bible tells us to examine ourselves. I guess the great comparison from today's passages of Scripture is Jesus' determination to fulfill his Father's plan and desire for your life and mine. That he come to this earth and he would die the kind of death that he did. Kind of reminds you of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Kind of reminds you of Daniel. God's will and purposes were more important. And Jesus literally laid his life down for you and for me. So as we remember these Hebrew boys and their big stand, let's remember Jesus' big stand. That he would fulfill his Father's plan and rescue you and me. Take a few moments and just to consider the sermon today and consider communion and what Jesus has done for you. And let's just take a moment of worship and reflection. You know, if there's anything wrong in your life where you know you need to get some things right with God or with others, this is the perfect time to say to Jesus, you know, here I am. Help me in all of this, God. Let's examine our hearts and let's talk to Jesus right now. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, that you're with us. Thank you for the life you give us, God. Thank you, Jesus, for battling death for us, taking our punishment and sin upon yourself, cleaning us, making us righteous before your Father, and giving us everything we need in this life to battle to win. Thank you, Jesus, and thank you, Spirit of the living God, for residing in us. Jesus fought for us. This wafer is just a symbol of some of the suffering and pain and endurance that was bestowed upon him on our behalf. And a symbol today of our recognizing what he's done and giving him honor for what he did. And giving honor to Jesus, let's take of the wafer together and thank him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name. Hallelujah. In 1900, during what was known as the Boxer Rebellion in China, insurgents had captured a mission station and they blocked all the gates but one. And in that one gate, they placed a cross flat on the ground in front of it. Then word was passed along to the people inside that anybody who trampled the cross underfoot, literally walking over it, would be given their freedom and life. And those who refused would be shot. Terribly frightened, of course, the first 7 students trampled the cross under their feet and were allowed to go free. However, the 8th student, a young girl, refused to commit such a sacrilegious act. She walked over to the cross and knelt beside it in prayer for courage and strength. She arose and carefully walked around the outside of the cross and went out to face a firing squad. Strengthened by the example of this brave young girl, every one of the remaining 92 students followed her to the firing squad. We're looking at a symbol of one of the most powerful things in the universe, the shed blood of Jesus. A God who shed his blood, powerfully shed his blood to forgive our sins and to give us life. What an act. And with that knowledge and the understanding that we have committed ourselves not to walk over our faith or the cross, but we've been given a way around, and we can honor Jesus in our lives because of what he did for us. Let's be committed, and let's realize the commitment Jesus did in shedding his blood. And let's worship him and thank him as we take it together. Praise you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. Oh, God, let our roots sink deep into our faith. Nourish us, God. Let our foundation be set, God. Let our foundation, the foundation of the life that's built upon, be solid. And may you get all the glory. Thank you, Jesus.
Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Woo, we get to look forward to that. Amen. Church online, church in presence, church family, just want to pray for you that this week, as you spend time with Jesus, that he would grow your faith so that when you are in the trials of life, you have the confidence and the faith to say, my God can save me. My God will save me. And even if he doesn't, I will bless and praise his name. So let's pray. God, you know the things that you have in our days, in our lives, in store for us and ahead of us. And God, I just pray that as we spend time in your word this week, as we spend time in prayer, that Jesus, you would just equip us, that you would grow our faith, that Holy Spirit, as you fill us, that we would just have that boldness and that confidence that not only are our words saying that you can and you will, but God, that despite the outcome, we know that we will just be committed to you, that we would praise you and honor you no matter where we find ourselves. Thank you that, you keep your promises, and that as we ask this, as we know that as we do things, these things, that you will meet us in the midst of that. So equip and strengthen your church this week, I pray. Just bless each one. Amen. Amen.